Let's turn again for our scripture reading to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This morning we'll read just the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And now the following verses are the text for our sermon this morning, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We read the Word of God that far this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this year, we celebrate 500 years since the Great Reformation of the 16th century. It was 500 years ago that a humble monk by the name of Martin Luther nailed 95 theses, 95 topics for debate on the door of a church in the city of Wittenberg. And although it was a very humble and simple event, it sparked a fire that would never be put out. What Luther and the other reformers were concerned about was the false doctrine being taught in the Roman Catholic Church. Especially they were concerned about the false doctrine that salvation is due, at least in part, to our own good work. This wasn't merely some academic and intellectual struggle that they faced, but this was a personal struggle, a struggle of their own souls. Martin Luther, for years as a monk, tried by his own good works to merit his salvation before God, and he lived in perpetual doubt and despair. God used Luther and God used the other reformers to show clearly that teaching of Rome was a perversion of God's word, was heresy, and used them to set forth beautifully and clearly that our salvation is all of God's grace. Often when we think about the Reformation, we think about the five solas, the five onlys or alones. Faith alone, grace alone, glory to God alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone. What we have in the passage here this morning are a number of those solas set forth for us clearly. You have here faith alone, grace alone, glory to God alone. Passage is a very beautiful passage, a very memorable passage. And a very significant passage as it sets forth for us clearly the truth of our salvation. Thankful to God for this clear word of His. And we're thankful to God this morning too for His work through the Reformers to restore the precious doctrines of grace to the Church of Jesus Christ today, to us. This passage is of more than historical interest for us. There's a personal and a practical interest that we have in this Word of God. From one point of view, the practical importance is for us intellectually. The passage sets out a number of crucial doctrines. It speaks of salvation, it speaks of grace, faith, good works. And at times maybe we wonder, what exactly is the right relationship between all of these things? How do they all fit together in an orderly and a proper way? This Word of God does that for us in a very clear way. It reveals to us what is the right understanding of these truths and how they relate to each other. And it's helpful for us then intellectually to grasp these things. But the significance is much more than that. We do need to know and have clearly in our mind the relationships between these doctrines, but it can't be merely an intellectual exercise for us this morning. Talking about our salvation, not just salvation generally, but our salvation, your salvation, and my salvation, by the grace of God alone. Maybe in your mind, you're wondering how important that is. Say, return to Ephesians chapter 2 again, and there's so much doctrine, more and more doctrine that's being taught. Maybe we want something a bit more practical. This is practical. The whole of the Christian life, the practical living that we're called to by God, flows out of gratitude. And gratitude for what? Gratitude for our salvation. By grace alone, we need to be reminded over and over again so that it lives in our hearts and in our minds daily. Gracious salvation which God has given to us. This passage characterizes the whole of our life then. There was an elderly woman that I knew once who on her deathbed said that this was the passage she wanted preached at her funeral. Some wondered about that. Why is this passage appropriate at a funeral? But this was the confession of her life. I am a sinner saved by grace. And that's the confession that we have. That's what characterizes the whole of our life. I am a sinner saved by grace alone. Let's consider the passage under that theme, saved by grace alone. Notice, first of all, the meaning. Secondly, the means. And then thirdly, the purpose. Passage begins in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved." That brings up the whole subject of our salvation. We can define our salvation this way. Salvation is the work of God delivering us out of the deepest misery and saving us unto the greatest good and the highest glory. Salvation is the work of God to deliver us out of the deepest misery and lift us up to the greatest good and to the highest glory. Salvation has a negative aspect, and what we mean by that is that we have to be saved from something. Just as a person that's trapped in a burning house has to be saved, rescued out of the flame. We have to be saved from the greatest evil, and that is our sin. To be saved, we need to be delivered from every aspect of sin. Salvation includes deliverance from our original sin, the sin that we committed in Adam and Eve in the beginning, and all of the actual sins that we commit every day. We need to be delivered from the guilt and the shame of sin. When we sin, we stand guilty before God, and we feel a sense of that guilt, and we feel shame because of those sins that we've committed before God. We can hardly stand in the presence of God. We want to flee from Him in shame. We need to be delivered from the corruption and the power of sin. Sin is a tremendous power in our lives. We're conceived and we're born dead in sin, and we carry with us all our life long that corrupt, depraved, sinful nature. We need to be delivered from the consequences of sin, which includes the curse on the earth, sickness and disease and troubles and sorrows in this life. We need to be delivered from the punishment of sin ultimately. God said that the wages of sin is death, and not just physical death, but spiritual and eternal death in the condemnation of hell. To be saved means we're rescued, we're delivered from sin and death and hell. And that is the joy and the comfort of our salvation. We've been saved out of the deepest misery and the greatest evil. There's a positive side to salvation as well. Not only are we delivered out of misery, but we're saved unto the greatest good and the highest glory. Again, just as a man who's trapped in a burning building not only needs to be delivered out of the flames, but he needs to be delivered unto a place of safety. Our salvation means that we who by nature are dead in trespasses and sins have been given life, spiritual life, resurrection life, life that is beyond the touch of death. Salvation means for us that we who by nature were the enemies of God and hated Him have been made to be His friends, His beloved children, who have been drawn so closely to Him in the intimacy of His covenant. Salvation means for us that we who by nature are children of wrath and are deserving of everlasting condemnation, not only have been saved out of that, but have been delivered unto the highest glory, the perfection of heaven. Our salvation stretches from eternity past to eternity in the future. Our salvation begins in eternity past in the counsel and decree of God, choosing us sovereignly in His decree of election, choosing us in Jesus Christ as the body of Jesus Christ. God laid the foundation, the basis for our salvation, then at the cross of His beloved Son. As Christ came and He suffered and He stood in our place as a substitute, as He atoned for our sins with the shedding of His blood, He earned, merited for us full and complete salvation. Salvation includes the work of the Holy Spirit in us now, applying to us all of the blessings that Christ has earned for us. By the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we're regenerated. We're born again. We're called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We're given the gift of faith daily. We're converted. We're justified. We're forgiven of our sins. The Spirit sanctifies us and delivers us from the power of sin. Holy Spirit preserves us so that we're never able to fall away from that salvation. And our salvation stretches into eternity in the future. We have the hope of life everlasting and the perfection and the glory of heaven with God forever. Beloved, we are saved. This is not merely intellectual. Yes, we have to know this with our minds, but it's something that ought to work through our minds into our hearts. And you notice that here in the text as well, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, isn't saying this is what salvation is generally, to be saved by grace, but he's saying to these saints in Ephesus, you are saved. And that's the same word of God that he speaks to us. Beloved, you are saved. You have been delivered out of the deepest misery of sin and death and hell, and you have been saved unto the greatest good and the highest glory, life everlasting with God. Your and my salvation is all of grace. Or to put it differently, our salvation is entirely the work of God. God is sovereign in our salvation. God is sovereign in creating all things. He's sovereign in upholding all things. And he is sovereign in our salvation. Verse 8 says, for by grace are ye saved. What is grace? Grace is fundamentally an attribute of God Himself. And the basic idea of grace is the idea of beauty. The word in the Bible that's used for grace has as its fundamental root the idea of beauty. And we often use that language in our day-to-day speech. We talk about something that's graceful, a person maybe that's graceful. What we mean by that, there is beauty. There's something lovely and delightful about that. God is a God of grace, a God of beauty. God is the highest good. In God, there is no darkness and no spot of sin at all. God is light. God is perfection. And as the triune God, God delights in Himself as the God of perfection and beauty, as the God of grace. God is pleased to show His grace to us. When God bestows His grace upon us, it's His attitude toward us, desiring that we be spiritually beautiful as He is. And because that grace is always shown to undeserving sinners, sinners who are lost in the filth and the ugliness of sin, we say that that grace is God's attitude of undeserved favor. Grace is never earned. It's never merited. It's never deserved. Grace is always free, sovereignly free, undeserved, unmerited. God's grace is more than that. It's not only God's attitude toward us, but it's His actual power. The power by which He makes us who are spiritually ugly in sin to be spiritually beautiful. You and I might have what we would describe as a gracious attitude towards someone else. We desire the good of another. Parents, for example, desiring the good of their children. But we realize we're not always able to carry out what we desire. We're not always able to do what is the best for our children, especially spiritually. That's not true of God. God is the Almighty. This desire in God is not just a mere attitude, but it's the actual power by which He makes us spiritually beautiful as He is. Our salvation is by grace and grace alone. What's the explanation for why God has chosen us in eternity, elected us to be members of the body of Jesus Christ? It's grace. What's the explanation for Jesus Christ coming into this world and suffering and enduring the awful torments of hell at the cross to save us from our sins? It's grace. What's the explanation for the Spirit's work within us, regenerating us, calling us out of the darkness into the light, giving us faith, justifying, sanctifying, preserving us? Grace. What's the explanation for our sorrowing over our sins, hating those sins, repenting of those sins? What's the explanation for our living a grateful life, a holy life, a life of good works before the face of God? It's grace. What's the explanation for our being able to carry out the callings and responsibilities that God has given to us? To be a faithful husband or wife, to be a faithful father or mother in parenting our children, to be obedient children, be faithful members of the church, to be a faithful worker at our job and a faithful citizen of this country. It's the grace of God. How do we explain that we're able to bear up under the greatest trials and sorrows, to do so without becoming bitter, without becoming angry at God, but to know and to confess that these things too are working our good? It's God's grace. And what's the explanation for our having hope? Hope that is the anchor of our soul in the midst of this life, knowing that this life is not all, but there is the greater life that awaits us in glory. The explanation is grace. We are saved by grace and grace alone from beginning to end. From beginning in eternity in God's sovereign decree until its goal and end in life everlasting and everything in between, everything. The explanation is God's amazing grace to us. We confess that together this morning. I am saved. We are saved by grace and grace alone. The passage drives that home even further by a description of the means or the instrument by which God is pleased to save us and cause us to receive that salvation. Does so by emphasizing that our salvation is not by our works. It says very clearly we're saved by grace, but to drive that point home even further and to make it so that there's not any doubt in our mind, it emphasizes too that we're saved not by our works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 makes very clear that even those good works that we see in our lives, and as children of God we do see those good works and do good works, they too are the gift of God's grace. Verse 10 begins, "For we are His workmanship." The idea there is that we are God's handiwork. We are His masterpieces. God, as it were, is the sovereign and supreme artist, or the supreme builder. And we are the work of His hands, His masterpieces that reveal His wisdom, His power, and His love and grace to us. And the rest of the verse goes on to show how that's true with regard to our good works. It says, first of all, that God hath before ordained these good works. From eternity, God sovereignly elected us. God ordained also every one of the good works that we would perform in our lives. Not one of them happens apart from the will and the decree of God. Sovereignly, He ordained from eternity the whole of the Christian life that we would live. There's more. Secondly, it says in verse 10, He has created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. Possibly that could refer to our physical creation. God has created man to serve Him. The idea there, I think, is especially to emphasize our being born again, our regeneration, which is a re-creation of us spiritually. God has worked in us by His Spirit with a view to these good works so that from eternity, God has planned every one of the good works we perform. God has worked in us by His Spirit to recreate us with a view to these good works. But still, there's more. It says again in verse 10, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Even our walking in those good works and actually performing those good works is God's work in and through us. That's the work of His grace. Another passage that reminds us of that is Philippians 2, verse 13, which says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." The desire to do good works and the actual performing of them is God working in and through us. We're God's workmanship, His masterpieces. From eternity, He planned every good work that we perform. He recreated us in His image with a view to those good works and are actually walking in them. It's God's work too. It's God's grace manifest in our lives. Our good works are not the means or the instrument of our salvation. Our good works are not the basis or the foundation for our salvation. We are not saved by our good works. It's impossible. Think about what we need to be saved from. The death spiritually of sin, being dead in sin and totally depraved, children of wrath, deserving of hell. Can I, by my good works, deliver myself out of death and hell? It's absolutely impossible. And then think what we need to be saved unto, the highest glory of life everlasting in heaven. Can I, by my good works, merit that everlasting life? And that too is impossible. Even if somehow, and this is entirely hypothetical, even if somehow I could live a perfect, holy life out of love for God, still haven't earned anything. The most I can say is I'm an unprofitable servant. I've done only what's asked of me and not anything more than that. It's impossible for us to merit anything with God by our good works. The foundation for our salvation is not in us. The fact that we are preserved in that salvation is not of us. It's not to say that good works are not important. Good works are important. God calls us to live a holy life, a life of good works. But those good works are always, always done out of gratitude for our salvation. Those good works are the fruit that flows out of our salvation. They're not done to earn that salvation. They're not done to make sure that we preserved in that salvation. They are the fruit that flows out of it. They are done out of thankfulness for God's gracious salvation to us. We are not saved by our works. To say that we're saved by our works means that we cannot say anything about grace. Whereas on the other hand, if we're going to talk about salvation by grace, then we can't talk about it all, our good works as the basis for our salvation. With regard to our salvation, those things are at two totally opposite extremes. Listen to what God says in Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace, talking about our salvation, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. If salvation is by our works, we mayn't say a word about the grace of God. But if our salvation is all of grace, then we're not going to bring in our works at all, because then it's not grace. The fact that our salvation is all of grace implies clearly that our salvation is not by our good works. Even when we consider positively what is the means of our salvation, that too establishes salvation of grace. Passage says in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Faith is the means, it's the instrument by which God causes us to receive our salvation. To understand that, remember that fundamentally faith is a bond. Jesus Christ, by His work on the cross, has merited all of our salvation. And now He has ascended up on high, and in heaven He has, as it were, stored up there all of life and all of salvation. The only way that we can receive that salvation, as Christ is in heaven and we are here on this earth, is if we are somehow united to Christ and connected to Him. And the means by which God unites us to Christ is faith. God establishes a living bond that connects us to Jesus Christ. It takes place when He sends His Holy Spirit into us to regenerate us. There is that living connection between Christ and us. And through that bond of faith, the means or the instrument of faith, God causes all of that spiritual life and all of the blessings of salvation to flow to us. John chapter 15, Jesus illustrates that with the picture of the vine and the branches. You have a vine in which there is all of life and salvation. And then there are these branches that in themselves are not united to the vine, but God powerfully, graciously unites the branch to the vine so that the life of it flows into that branch. And that bond that connects us to the vine, which is Jesus Christ, is faith. We are saved by grace through faith. And that faith becomes active and conscious in us. When He saves us, God does not take us to glory as mindless, senseless, cold sticks and stones. But the work of His Spirit and His grace in us is such that He makes us spiritually alive and conscious. That bond of faith becomes active, so that actively, consciously, we believe. Belgic Confession, in Article 22, speaks of faith that way. It says faith, quote, embraces Jesus Christ with all His merits, appropriates Him, and seeks nothing more besides Him. And then a little later in that same article, it says, faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with Him in all His benefits. By faith, we believe in Jesus Christ. We trust in Him alone as our Savior. By faith, we embrace Christ. We appropriate Christ in all of His blessings. By faith, we're kept in living communion with Jesus Christ. That's the language of our confession. By faith, we know Jesus Christ as the Savior, and by faith, we are assured that He is our Savior personally. Now, at this point, there are some who will jump in and say, now see, there is something that's dependent upon us. It's our faith. Faith is the good work that we perform. We have to do something in order to receive salvation. And the Holy Spirit cuts that off immediately. Goes on to say in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith is not of ourselves. That too is the gift of God. And the fact that God has chosen faith as the means by which we receive our salvation further emphasizes that our salvation is all of grace. It does that, first of all, because faith always looks away from itself. Faith does not look at itself and trust in itself. Faith always looks outside of ourselves and looks to Jesus Christ and trusts alone in Jesus Christ. And the fact that God has chosen faith as the means of our salvation shows that our salvation is all of God in Jesus Christ. In the second place, this emphasizes that our salvation is all of grace because faith itself is a gift. And a gift is never something that's earned or merited. Then it's a wage. A gift is always something that's given freely and undeservedly. Faith is such a gift of God to us. Our faith is a part of our salvation. Our faith is one of the blessings that Jesus Christ merited for us on the cross. And that faith is given to us graciously by God. Not only then is the bond that unites us to Jesus Christ the work of God in His grace, but even the fact that that faith becomes active and conscious in us so that we believe and we trust in Jesus Christ and embrace and appropriate Him is the work of God's grace in us. That's the Spirit's work within us. The fact that God is pleased to use means by which we receive our salvation does it mean then that He's left it up to us to provide the means? But not only has God graciously given to us this salvation, but God in His grace has also given the means by which we receive and we enjoy that salvation. We're saved through faith. But to say that is only to emphasize again, salvation is all of grace. Because faith is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And God's purpose and are being saved entirely by grace, is that he receives all the glory. Notice that in our text in verse 9, it's put in a negative way there. Our salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Similar thing is said in Romans 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. If our salvation is in any way dependent upon us, then we have something of which we can boast. If my being chosen from eternity is dependent in some way upon me, God looking ahead and seeing that I would love Him and obey Him, then I get some of the glory. If Christ going to the cross to die in my place has in any way something to do because of me and my worthiness, then I get some of the glory. My being saved by the work of the Spirit in me, receiving all of the blessings of salvation and being preserved in that, is dependent upon me and my good works, then I have something of which I can boast. In fact, I get the decisive glory. Someone might say, God does most of it. God does the majority of our salvation. God maybe does 99%. There's just that tiny little bit that we contribute. I still get the decisive glory. God might do 99% of my salvation, but it's that last little bit, that decisive choice of Jesus Christ or doing something to accept this offer or to merit my salvation. It's that last decisive part that's dependent upon me. And if I don't do that, no matter if God does 99% of it, there's still no salvation, then I get most of the glory. But God will not be robbed. God is jealous for His own glory, and He will not have us be glory thieves, trying to steal the glory that belongs alone to Him so that we can boast in ourselves. We have nothing, nothing of which we may boast. I may not boast in anything in myself, my faith, my good works, my family, my long history in the church, the good things that I do for others, my gifts and my abilities and my use of those gifts that God has given to me. I make boast in anything. It's all of God's grace. The only thing that we can boast of is Jesus Christ and of His cross. And that not because we've earned it. Humbling. And we must be humbled before the reality that our salvation is all of grace. God alone is the one who can save us. We may not then be lifted up in pride and boast in ourselves or anything that we think we have. God's purpose in our salvation being all of His grace is that He gets all the glory. And that's the connection to what we considered last time in verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And our text follows right after that to prove that without a doubt, our salvation is all of grace and therefore all of the glory goes to God. God may boast in my salvation and in your salvation. God receives all of the glory for our being delivered out of sin and death, and our having a place in everlasting glory. We're His masterpieces, His handiwork after all. And when you have an earthly artist who paints a beautiful painting or a world-class sculpture, they don't praise the painting or the sculpture. The praise goes to the artist who made that masterpiece. The same is true for us. We are God's masterpieces. From beginning to end, our recreation and our salvation is the work of God's own hand. And therefore, God receives all of the glory. And joyfully, we give Him all of the glory. Humbly and thankfully, our confession is, for by grace have I been saved. Through faith, and that not of myself, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that I don't boast, but so that all of the glory goes to the God of grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, all praise be to Thee for the grace which Thou hast shown to us, saving us from death, giving us life, taking us who were by nature enemies, making us friends, giving to us the hope, the expectation not of wrath and condemnation, but of life forever with Thee in glory. Make us more and more a thankful people. Cause it to live in our minds and in our hearts, the amazing grace which Thou hast shown to us. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.